Welcome to Age of Minority, a podcast for youth about the gospel. I'm your host, Jaquel, here with my co-host, pastor, and dad, Sean.
Oh, I'm trying so hard not to start scat singing.
Well, buddy, what else is new?
Beep. Man.
Yeah, you're still just as into our intro music as you were from the beginning.
Don't you love it?
It's good. Yeah.
Wow. I just noticed that the notes for our first episode are very small. Anyway, what's going on, Jaquel?
Not too much. Lots and not much all at the same time.
Is everything going on?
Everything.
We haven't seen everything in a long time. That's just for mom. She loves it when we say that.
Yeah.
So seriously, what's the big news?
What's crack-a-lackin'?
What's coming down?
Well, what just happened on Sunday? Just celebrated my first Mother's Day.
Oh, happy Mother's Day.
I won't say Joe gets cagey about this, but technically, this was not my first Mother's Day.
Yeah, technically.
Here's what I like to say.
It's true.
It was my first Mother's Day, my first year of active motherhood. Mm-hmm. First year of active parenting. So yes, when I was pregnant with Lucy, I was technically her parent. She existed as my child.
But it was super easy to take care of her.
Right. I mean, I wouldn't say it was like as easy to take care of myself, because pregnancy
is
it's never super easy.
Oh, it's super
Dad,
easy. Come on,
Dad.
It's super
oh,
easy.
Oh my goodness. But the parenting part, yeah, it was pretty easy. I just prayed for her, and that was about it.
That's it. You just prayed for her. And that's pretty much all you do now, isn't it?
Oh yeah, basically. No. I mean, everything else is just, I'm sure the baby will figure it out.
So here's my question for you.
What's your question?
You know what's coming, Jaquel. Question is what did you have for dinner on Mother's Day? That's the most important. I mean, I don't care about gifts or, cards or any of that other gibberish. It's what did you eat? Because I made your mother a crazy good supper.
You did.
Because, of course, you and Travis abandoned her
on
Mother's Day. No, yeah. she was not feeling well on Mother's Day. And so, can't get together with the kids.
Yeah.
So, which we're doing that, at another time.
Yes.
Anyway, an undisclosed time, an undisclosed location, just in case the government's listening in.
Oh, Dad.
But what did you have for dinner for Mother's Day? That's what I want to know.
I think we just had breakfast.
Oh, come on.
I'm trying to remember. So my Mother's Day, it was very nice, but I had, I don't know if Mom told you, but I had like some work situations that popped up that were stressful.
She turned me. She
turned me. Were not so great. Yeah. And so we had a chill Mother's Day, but I got a lovely card from Lucy.
Yes, with some fine handwriting. She is lovely, on her way.
Lovely handwriting and some beautiful pen marks.
The penmanship was exquisite, I thought.
And then I also got some candy.
Oh, some candy. Did you get some candy or some candy?
Got some candy.
Candy. Yeah, you got some candy.
Anyways, the candy that I got. Man, oh
I
my goodness.
You on how
this
you say
is
candy.
Like the first speaking event I ever did. And apparently I said God weird. Remember you told me that I was
God.
Saying Yeah, I was saying God
it's
weird
like
and you
G-A-W-D.
Were like you need to fix that.
God.
Anyways, good thing I have you in my life to fix all these word errors.
It's because I love you. It's because I love.
And it's because Dad, words matter. Never forget it.
Matter.
Anyways,
so you had some candy.
The candy I got was the sour watermelon.
Yeah.
Candies, and what's special about this is that is the candy that I ate in the hospital right after Lucy was born. My doula gave me a package of it, and then right after Lucy was born, I don't know if you remember this, I got super into sour candy.
I had a bunch of sour candy
right after she was born. Anyways, so it brought back fond memories of thinking about Lucy's
birth. You recall, we were not hanging out on a regular basis right after, because at that point, we didn't know that much about this virus.
That's true. We did see each other,
We did, but we most certainly were not together the same amount of time that we normally would
be. It's true. That's very true.
So, but anyway, I didn't know that. That's very interesting.
Yeah, so it's a sour watermelon for Mother's Day.
All right, well. There you go. I guess it's fine. I am disappointed that your husband didn't make you a lovely meal for Mother's Day, because hopefully next year.
Hopefully.
Or maybe you can come over to our, maybe you can just come next door to our house.
There we go.
For Mother's Day next year. That would be pretty amazing.
Built. Yeah. Have we even talked about that on air?
No, we've never said one word about it.
Oh,
That's pretty exciting.
That is pretty exciting. Yeah, we're hoping to build a house together.
Yeah, we bought some property. Well, Jaquel bought some property, and one day I might pay her for half of it.
Yes,
pay her and Joe for half of it.
Well, we bought the property for now. now because it's not certain. It's not 100% certain
it's
that we're going to
pretty certain. It's 99%. It's the chances of us moving into the house are about as good as the chances of you surviving, somebody surviving COVID.
Oh, boy. Okay. Right? Getting
like,
political
already. It's like 99.2% sure.
Anyways, so yes, but we are, we just bought this really nice piece of land, backing onto conservation land. So lots of area to run and climb
run and hunt and jump and
fish and swim.
Yeah. I love those actions, girl.
Thank you.
Yeah, those motions.
So we closed on it this week when the pod drops. Mm. So we've closed on it a couple days ago. And now
your husband will probably be, as he's listening to this episode, he'll probably be chainsawing trees down.
We already talked about like when he's going to the land this week.
Wow.
So now we start the lengthy process of figuring out how to build a house together.
Yeah, that should be interesting.
It should be interesting.
And we got to sell our house, of course.
Yes, it's true. Now, interesting doesn't really seem to be that good of a time to sell.
Nope, definitely. Well, they're not. I did hear yesterday, I actually listened to the new restrictions on the only way that you can move to Nova Scotia right now is if you had a close date by, I don't know, June 1st or something like that. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you are not allowed into our country. Our province. Borders have been closed. Our province, sorry. You are not allowed into our province. Yep. I don't know.
It's true. Sorry, friends, who wanted to come visit us, see our new land, stay at our house.
I was listening to our chief medical officer.
Yes.
No comment. And he was saying, you know, we really want you to come here, but, you know, not right now. Yeah. It's just like, whatever. So back to more important subjects than the government and coronavirus.
Yes.
My potato skins. Man, I sent you the picture.
The picture looked amazing.
We should maybe post that. Well, no, I didn't put it on Instagram. So okay. I was like, maybe we should put it on our we'll make that the picture for the episode this week.
Oh, my goodness.
But those were, I think they may have been not only the best potato skins I've ever made, but maybe the best potato skins I've ever eaten.
No.
I mean, Jaquel.
Oh, my.
You can't imagine how amazing they were.
Clearly, I can't.
They were so good. I, like, took such care with those potato skins. Mm,
man, you know the best potato skins I've ever had? Mm.
Well, if you'd been here Sunday, it would have been those, but what?
Yeah, but I wasn't. You're never going to guess. Montana's.
I was going to say I could have guessed if
you'd
given me a chance.
No, no.
You should have said, I am not allowing you to guess, not you're never going to guess.
You are forbidden from guessing. Montana's.
Really?
Yes. Huh. Dark horse right there, okay? I would not have called them for incredible potato skins.
Agreed.
No, they are out of this world.
I would expect them to be good potato skins, but I wouldn't expect them to be out of this world.
No, they were outrageous. Like, the level of crisp of the skin.
See, that's what it's all about, Jaquel.
I know.
It's the crispness of crispness. The Christmas.
The Christmas.
So, you know what I did?
What did you do?
I skinned the potatoes, and then I turned them so that it was skin up. And I oiled them and salted them. And roasted them for probably, I don't know, like longer than I would have because I was doing some other things. And so I roasted them for like 15, 20 minutes. And then I flipped them and then loaded with cheese and bacon.
Wowie zowie.
And green onions. And,
Sounds amazing. Okay, can you make those for me again?
No, we're not
soon?
Talking food right now.
Okay.
What am I saying? We are talking food right now. No, there's been some things going on recently, some significant things. I don't know. I did mention this to you yesterday. There was a pretty, according to, what's his name? What's that guy, Saddleback Church?
Rick Warren.
Rick Warren, yeah, Rick Warren. Rick Warren, apparently.
Apparently, I've never made online television before.
Sorry, come on, Jaquel, stay focused.
I'm here.
Apparently, something happened at Saddleback Church on the weekend that was, according to Rick Warren, a historic occasion.
Oh, dear.
It was a historic occasion, in his opinion.
I'm sick of historic occasions.
I know, right? Like, enough of the historic occasions. But anyway, in his opinion, it was a historic occasion because they ordained three women as pastors. Hmm. Now, that got me to thinking about something, namely the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000. Mm-hmm. So, for those who don't know, there is a document that the Southern Baptists hold. This is interesting too. It's been updated over the years. There was a 1925 edition. I think that's the original.
Okay.
And then there was another update, I think in the 80s, and then another one in 2000. That's why it's called the BFM 2000. Mm-hmm. And in it, it makes very clear that women Their understanding of scripture is that women can't be pastors. No, Jaquella and I are not telling you that if you go to church where there's a woman pastor, you're a pagan. You're not a Christian. We're not saying that.
We have a whole episode on this if you want to
exactly
hear more of our thoughts. There's
two positions. I'll just be right quick. Egalitarian and complementarian. Egalitarians think that everything that a man can do, a woman can do, which includes being a pastor. Okay, so there's there's Christians that believe that women can be pastors. You know, no judge if that's you.
Yeah, this is not a gospel issue.
We think you're wrong, but hey. I mean, you think we're wrong. So there you go. Everybody thinks everybody's wrong. Anyway, the point is that in this situation, the Baptist faith and message is very clear that as Southern Baptists, we have agreed that what scripture teaches is that women cannot be pastors. So now, in case you didn't know, Saddleback Church is a Southern Baptist church. Mm. And so some individuals have said, hey, hold on a second here. The document that we have agreed on that explains what we think scripture teaches, you're denying that. So that's a whole issue. It got me to thinking just how important a document that explains what you think scripture teaches is important. Now, something else actually happened in my life recently. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and we're here in Nova Scotia, in case you didn't know. We've mentioned it before. We're here in Nova Scotia, Canada, and the restrictions here in Nova Scotia, Canada, I mean, just quite frankly, they are outrageous.
They're intense.
They're intense. The restrictions, the government is attempting to do things that they have no authority doing. Anyway, that's a whole other story. That's not the point of this. But I was having a chat with a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, a Presbyterian pastor friend of mine.
Presbyterian.
And we were talking about just how hard it is to be pastors in this time, and to figure out what to do. Because as people know, I mean, some churches have said, no, we need to submit to government. And other churches in Canada have said, no way, man, we're going forward. And the government has come and arrested pastors and delivered huge fines and chained up churches so that people can get in. I mean, so there's kind of, and then there's the middle road too. Anyway, there's lots of different ways to go. But the thing that this pastor friend said to me is he noted the difference that him and I have based on our confessions. Mm. Because our confessions do speak of how what we believe scripture teaches as far as how we ought to respond to government. And the Westminster Confession, which is the confession he holds to and most Presbyterians, and the confession that I hold to, which is the London Baptist Confession of 1689, are different in this regard. But the point is that the confession says something. And so while it is hard to figure out what to do as a pastor in these times, our confession helps us. And those two things got me to thinking, Jaquel, I don't think we've ever done an episode on creeds and confessions.
Yes, which is crazy to me because
because
you said,
we love them.
We do, and we have talked about them. So if you are a loyal listener and you listen to us, then you've heard us reference the LBC. You've heard us talk about why we like confessions, but no, we've never done a whole episode on it.
No, okay. So I was just gonna say, is it possible that we did? Like I didn't search. Don't go ahead and search now. But
okay.
I mean, you can if you really want.
I don't know what to do now.
I don't think we did, but even if we did, it's time to do another one.
Yeah.
Because this is a super important subject. The issue of creeds and confessions is super important, and I think it's something that you ought to think about, whether you're a young person or whether you're a parent or whether you're a pastor, whoever you are, you need to consider the issue of creeds and confession. But before you do that, you need to understand what a creed and confession is.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so according to the dictionary,
which is what we love. We love the dictionary. In most cases.
And let's go to Merriam-Webster.
Which dictionary do you think is the best?
That's the one I
always go to. Yeah, sometimes I go to dictionary.com, but I feel kind of like a chump going to dictionary.com.
I know, right? There's something that feels more credible about Merriam-Webster.
Yeah.
They're more established, maybe.
Seems.
I don't know. Okay. All right. Merriam-Webster says, a formal statement of religious beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
That's very simple.
And I mean, like, if you look up creed or confession, it will say a variation of that. It says basically the same thing, slightly different. But a confession of creed is just a formal statement. It's a written down statement of religious beliefs. Now, the most common confessions or creeds, I mean, and there's lots, but I just jotted down a few of the most common ones, the ones that I have the most experience with. There's the Apostles' Creed, which, in case you didn't know, was not actually written by the apostles.
Fun fact.
It's based on the teaching of the apostles, obviously, but it's the earliest creed that we have. Mm-hmm. It was written sometime around 150 years after the time of the apostles. Mm-hmm. Then there's the Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 AD, which is an excellent creed, which defends the hypostatic union and the doctrine of the Trinity, a creed that actually has been updated over the next several decades after 325. Mm-hmm. And then there's the two confessions that I already referenced. There's a Westminster Confession and the London Baptist Confession of 1689. Now, you might have heard also of the Westminster Catechism, or there's a Puritan Catechism.
Tons of catechisms. Lots, there's a New City Catechism.
Lots of catechisms. I mean, I personally am a big fan of older catechisms. Mm-hmm. That's okay. Like, a lot of people like the New City Catechism. That's fine. Yeah. But a catechism is just basically a confession or creed in question and answer format. Mm-hmm. That's all it is. It's in question and format answer. And the intent is that you catechize a younger believer. You right. help them learn the answers to these questions. And in so doing, you teach them the confession. So the Westminster Confession was written in, around 1644 and is held by pretty much most Presbyterians, mm-hmm. Conservative Presbyterians anyway. And then there's the 1689, the London Baptist Confession of 1689, which is, without a shadow of a doubt, the best ever confession ever written. There is no
I mean, I agree.
Obviously, we believe that because we hold to it. But it's the confession that is affirmed by Reformed Baptists.
Yeah.
And as you will... as you may, as you would figure out if you read both of them, they're quite similar in mm-hmm. many respects, mm-hmm. And that's intentional. But we'll get into that. The first question I have for you, Jaquel, is what's the deal? Like, do we really need confessions and creeds? I mean, Jaquel, deeds, not creeds. I mean, seriously, Jaquel, no creed but Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? The Bible, Jaquel, is my creed. Yeah. Why do we really need creeds?
Those are all very common responses to creeds. Maybe if you're listening, you've heard some of those, or maybe
you've said them,
or maybe you're just confused by this question. Like, we have the Bible. What? Why do we need a creed?
Jaquel, listen. I am a biblicist.
Yeah. Okay, so I think what we have to understand here, if we go back to what is the definition of a creed, what is the definition of a confession? Yeah. Well, it's a statement of religious beliefs. In other words, everybody has a creed. Everybody has a confession.
Everybody believes that the Bible teaches something.
Yes.
Either you have one written down or you don't.
Yeah. So Carl Truman, who wrote this good book on creeds called Creedal Imperative.
What do you think of that book, Jaquel?
Look, I have it on my shelf, okay? I haven't read it yet, but I will eventually. So he says this really well. He says, Christians are not divided between those who have creeds and confessions and those who do not. Rather, they are divided between those who have public creeds and confessions, which are written down and exist as public documents, subject to public scrutiny, evaluation, and critique, and those who have private creeds and confessions, which are often improvised, unwritten, and thus not open to public scrutiny, not susceptible to evaluation, and crucially and ironically, not subject to testing by scripture to see whether they are true or not.
Jaquel, that was a mouthful.
It was a mouthful.
I think one of the things to consider here is that, you know, I can almost be certain that your church has some written down statement of your beliefs.
Yeah. Now, it might be called a statement of faith.
it could be called a statement of faith. Yeah. It could just say, you know, you might go onto your church webpage and there might be a drop down menu and on there it might say what we believe. I mean, all other things. I really do believe if your church doesn't have something written down about mm-hmm. what you believe scripture teaches, I think that's a real problem. Mm-hmm. And second of all, I'm going to say this as well, and it might ruffle some feathers.
Oh, dear.
And it's okay, Jaquel.
Okay.
Feathers can be ruffled.
I'm a little
from
nervous,
time.
No, though.
Jaquel, sometimes feathers need to
right,
be ruffled.
All right, ruffle the feathers.
I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say I personally, Jaquel,
okay.
I personally, see, so
make
I,
it better, make
I've
it
just,
softer.
I just softened it okay. up. I personally believe that confessions that were written a long time ago are better.
Okay.
So,
I don't think that's that controversial.
Well, for some people it will be because it's pretty rare. Like yeah. we are the minority.
I mean, you're not saying it's necessary that
I'm not saying it's
it,
necessary.
But you're saying it's better.
I'm saying it's better. And second of all, I think a confession that has stood the test of time and that was crafted by a number of different people together.
Yeah.
So a lot of times, what I have experienced is that somebody will start a church mm-hmm. and that individual will write the statement of faith.
Mm-hmm. You have some issues.
Okay. That's just what I'm going to say. So now let's deal with some common objections to creeds.
Yes.
Because people have them. I mean, I made fun of those kitschy sayings, deeds, not creeds, and stuff like that. I made fun of those. But people do have some... some in their mind legitimate concerns.
Yeah, yeah, it's true. And I was gonna say, like, I think our audience, I don't know, I don't hear those phrases thrown around that much
our listeners among the young are the people. Best.
But I definitely hear objections to creeds, and so I think one of the biggest, probably the biggest,
for sure,
is they undermine the sole authority of the Bible at best, and at worst, that the creed takes the place, or the confession takes the place of God's word.
Which, I mean, like, without even looking down at my notes, my first response to that is, I mean, for example, take it. Look, let me just, I'm just going to do it. I wasn't really planning on doing this, but I'm just going to open my handy dandy London Baptist Confession app, which I have, yeah, which is an amazing
coolest
app.
Pastor ever.
And I'm just going to look at section one. Okay, so this is the first thing that it says. Mm-hmm. It says, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Mm-hmm. And then so on. There's other things that are there. So the very first sentence of our confession affirms the fact that the Bible is the authority.
Exactly. And I guess what confuses me is nobody who affirms a confession or a creed, like, disagrees with that. Like, nobody's saying we're affirming these truths about Scripture because we think these truths are more important than Scripture.
No, exactly. I mean, it's not going to be enough to just say, I believe the Bible. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, sure, that's good.
You
I mean, like,
say that.
You know, the Bible says it, I believe it. Yes, absolutely, for sure. But there's things in the Bible that obviously Christians have different opinions mm-hmm. on what it's saying.
Yeah, and many heretics say that they believe the Bible.
Well, exactly. I mean, the demons believe. Mm-hmm. So I mean, it doesn't undermine the sole authority. And sure, I guess it's possible that a confession or a creed could, to a group of Christians, take the place of the Bible. But if it's a good confession or a creed, like the mm-hmm. The London Baptist or the Westminster, the very first article ensures that that's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. So I mean, nobody is saying that our confession is most, I shouldn't say nobody. I don't know, but in general, anybody who is confessional, and this is what we're saying, that you should be confessional. This is what we think is the best. And to be confessional is to hold to one of the historic confessions. Mm-hmm. To be confessional is not to elevate the confession to the status of Scripture. And like I said, that's the first statement ensures that happens. Yep. A confession simply articulates what we believe the Bible teaches. Mm. So there's that. People say that. The other objection that people have, they'll say, well, your confession is not perfect, is it?
No.
Of course it is. Ours is. I mean, I don't know about everybody else. No. No. And that's the whole point. We know it's not perfect.
Yeah. And
no one says they are.
Exactly. And sometimes, even though not just like casually or frequently or commonly, they may even need to be revised or updated. So you alluded to the BFM. That's mm-hmm. been, you know, revised three times or two times after the original. Mm-hmm. That happens because we submit to the ultimate authority of Scripture. We know that that is the only inerrant book. And so we're willing to always submit any of our creeds and confessions to the authority of God's word.
Yeah. And I mean, like, you know, you hear about sometimes it happens. It grieves me deeply, but it does happen that sometimes Baptists become Presbyterians. and basically what happens is that they become convinced that what the London Baptist Confession says about, say, for example, baptism mm-hmm. or church government, they decide, no, that's wrong.
Yeah.
And so they change confessions. But if you like, you think about our situation at our church, Chiquel, there is the 1689 confession. Mm-hmm. And then there are some slightly modernized versions. And we actually use one of the modernized versions, the one that is promoted by
Founders?
Founders, yes, yeah. By Founders. And it's actually interesting because they slightly reword one little bit that does make a significant difference. Mm-hmm. Because I mean, the point is that we recognize that the confession is not perfect,
right?
And at any time, you know, we determine that there's certain things in the confession which, oh, sorry, I kind of cut myself off in the middle of a saying there. But what I'm going to say is that when a member comes to our church and they look at our confession, we do not require them to hold to every single thing in that confession. Mm-hmm. There's certain things that they might disagree with, and that's entirely okay because it's the Scripture that is the sole authority. We simply, as a church, this is what we as leaders believe that the Scripture teaches, and thus is this what we hold to. So No, they're not perfect. That's right. If somebody says they're not perfect, they're right.
Yep. And then the last objection is one we basically have dealt with already. People will say, well, creeds and confessions aren't necessary.
Yeah, they are. No. Yeah. So, I mean, that's obviously our point here. But with that said, the remainder of this episode is we're going to basically get into why they are necessary, why we think they're necessary. In other words, we're going to talk about what they are good for.
Yes.
So the first thing is that they are means for the public affirmation and defense of the truth. Mm. So there's lots of things that are going on, especially things that are going on in the world right now. I kind of referenced this earlier, you know, as far as how we function with government and things like that. And it's very helpful to have a confession, because now if anybody wants to know, well, what does your church believe about this, that, or the other thing? It's like, well, check the 1689. And if you have a specific question, I'll tell you which chapter to check. Now, of course, it doesn't cover everything.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, a confession can't possibly cover everything, but it does help the church hold to sound doctrine.
Exactly. And defend the truth of God's word in the face of questions, in the face of confusion from the world, to stand together. It helps the church, you know, be united, because again, you know, we can all be holding to God's word, but there are many different opinions on how to interpret God's word. And so for a church to be able to unite around what they believe God's word says is so good for the church.
So it's good for those within, but it's also good for those without. Mm. You know, so if anybody ever wants to know what we as a church believe, then they just need to look at the 1689 and go through it. And that's not to say that, you know, every single member can articulate every single thing in that confession. Like, not everybody has studied it to the same degree. And as I said, you know, some people will have, you know, slight variations on their understandings of certain articles in the confession. But if anybody wants to know what we as a church stand for and what we're seeking to you know, build up our members in, well, it's right there. Check it out.
Yeah. So the first thing they're good for is a means for the public affirmation and defense of truth.
I didn't realize you were prefacing the second thing. I'm like, Jacob, we just talked about the first thing.
The second thing. Oh my goodness. The second thing is that they are a public standard of fellowship and discipline. So this kind of gets onto even more of a micro level for a local individual church. It first just helps the church maintain unity and peace among its members.
Well, yeah. And I mean, something I was talking about not too long ago, a few weeks ago, when I was preaching through John 17, 20 through 23.
Yeah.
Got it. Boom.
Good job.
Look at me. And I was talking about how, you know, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays about where our unity should be found. And those three things are alliterated, of course, because alliteration is the best. Those three things are God, the gospel, and the common goal of gospel witness. And what I mentioned in that episode, or in that sermon, that wasn't an episode, Jacob.
No.
That was a sermon.
Yes,
I suppose you could call it a sermonic episode.
Okay.
Not really. Would it be like, the more unity that a church can have in even in the secondary things, the better. Mm-hmm. And so we think that at least the confession itself, for the most part, if we can at least agree on that, that's some pretty good, pretty good agreement, and we'll really seek to pursue or seek to maintain unity in the congregation. So it's kind of like a church's way of saying, you know, these are what we think is the minimum of what we ought to seek to agree on.
Yeah, and it'll help us love each other better by doing that.
Yeah.
And then also something that this kind of goes back to, you know, you talking to your Presbyterian pastor friend and you having differences of confessions, but also similarities in those confessions. You know, these help a local church discern who they can and can't fellowship with and to what degree. And again, we did a whole episode on cooperation, and I'm sure we talked about confessions in that episode.
Well, and that's also one of the issues with what's going on at Saddleback.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's entirely fine if you want to believe that the Bible teaches that women can be pastors. I mean, all power to you. Again, definitely think you're wrong. We have the episode that talks about that. But here's the thing. If that's the way you want to go, then why are you remaining in the Southern Baptist Convention?
Right.
Because that's not what the Southern Baptists collectively agree on. Mm. And so if you have a confession, which the Southern Baptists do, the BFM, then at least this is a standard of fellowship, and also a standard of when discipline needs to come into play. In other words, Saddleback may need to be removed from the Southern Baptist Convention if they want to believe that the Bible says something that all Southern Baptists collectively believe that it doesn't say.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, confessions are a public standard of fellowship and discipline, and it helps you, you know, create the boundaries for your group concerning what it requires for you to be a member of a church or to be a member of a denomination.
Right. But they are also a standard by which to evaluate pastors. pastors, to evaluate ministers of the word. So I feel like all of these reasons were just getting more and more specific.
Yeah.
So a confession is good for like the church as a whole. It's mm-hmm. good for the local church, and it's good for the pastor because it helps a church determine the soundness of a man's doctrine.
Yeah, absolutely. So that, you know, when I am no longer the pastor at our church, which one day it could happen. It's sad to consider. I hope it's going to be a long time from now. But nevertheless, I want our church, you know, to be to have a standard by which to evaluate another pastor to bring in, or you know, so if the Lord is so kind to bless us with more elders, we have this standard of doctrine. It's like, this is what you need to hold to.
Well, and not only that, it protects us and you from getting into any kind of cult of personality, any kind of situation where you're just following a man blindly. It always anchors everything to, no, you are a minister of the truth, and so we are allegiant to the truth first and foremost.
Yeah, so having a confession is very helpful when it comes to, you know, seeking the right men to lead you in at a given time, which brings to the last thing, which I think is pretty significant.
Yeah.
And this is, again, you know, why I referenced earlier that I think one of the historic confessions is best. So a confession is it's a contribution to a sense of historical continuity. Mm. So, you know, as a Reformed Baptist, I'm part of a tradition. I mean, obviously, as Christians, we're part of a tradition that goes back 2,000 years.
Yeah.
I referenced that in a sermon not too long ago as well. But as Baptists, we're part of this tradition that has been in existence for over 300 years. Mm. And so it connects a church to the believers from the past who hold to sound doctrine. And I do want to make a note about the 1689. And one of the things I love about the 1689 is that, as I mentioned, if you read it alongside the Westminster, you will see in many circumstances it is word for word. Mm. The majority of it is word for word. And that was intentional because the Baptists wanted to show their solidarity with their Presbyterian brothers and sisters. It was just that obviously they disagreed on a few crucial issues. And that's why they wrote the 1689. So not only does it connect you to the past, but it helps to connect you to people in the present too. It helps us see like how much we have in common with Presbyterians, for example. Which, when I was growing up, I mean, I thought Presbyterians were just those crazy baby baptizers. Seriously, that's really like all I knew about that's Presbyterians. Funny. And now it's just like I see just how much in common we really do have.
Yeah, and then not only that, something near and dear to my heart is these also provide a record of sound doctrine to pass on to the next generation. And this is because you know, we are locating ourselves in church history. Like that's especially by drawing from confessions that are hundreds of years old. You know, we are placing ourselves in their legacy of faith, and we are continuing that legacy and passing that on to our children.
Yeah, and it's funny. I mean, like we talk about our confession being, you know, 300 years old, but I have really, like, in case you didn't know lately, Jaquel knows this, but in case you didn't know lately, I've been really on this classical theism kick, all these classical doctrines of God, like immutability and divine simplicity and impassibility, and all these amazing doctrines. And what I've come to find out is that these doctrines, I mean, obviously they trace themselves back to the Bible, but the first creed that really grabbed hold of these and attempted to defend these doctrines was the Nicene Creed.
Mm.
And it seems that like between 325 and 1689, you know, and not to say that these things aren't in the 1689, but it seems maybe more like between 325 and now, you know, or between 1689 and now. Anyway, the point is that like these things have been lost and they need to be reclaimed. These are things like Nicene Orthodoxy is a very good thing to pursue.
Yeah.
This was what the early church was seeking to uphold. And we can benefit from this work that has been done like 1700 years ago.
Yeah, exactly.
And we should. Like, why would we ignore that?
Yes.
So I mean, listen, you know, like Jaquel and I have said, everybody has some kind of creed, and we just think that confessions and creeds are very good, and we're a big fan, obviously, of the historical confessions, the Reformed confessions. In case you didn't know, Jaquel and I are Reformed, and we are Reformed Baptists, and so, but whatever you are, you know, this is how I'm going to conclude, Jaquel.
Okay,
and this is not going to be controversial.
Okay,
whatever your church's confession or creed is, get into it.
Mm.
So, I mean, look, even if it was written by one guy and it was written yesterday, which, again, I don't think real helpful, but still, get into it.
Yeah.
Like, whatever your church believes, you should know what your church believes. I encourage you to know what your church believes, and you should be able to defend what it is that your church believes.
Yeah, absolutely.
So get into it and be sure you know what it is that your church is teaching, and then measure that up with Scripture.
Yeah.
Look, I have no problem with throwing the 1689 out and saying, look, you you compare that to the Bible and you know, you see how it stands up, and we'll go from there. So yeah, there you go.
I
hope this has been helpful. Yeah, I don't know what else to say, Jaquel. Do you have anything else to say besides where they can find us if they want to send us any compliments or rude remarks or anything?
I'll just tell them the contact deets.
Just don't know where they can find us.
They can find us at our website, ageofminority.com. They can email us at Jaquel or Sean at ageofminority.com. They can find us on Instagram, Facebook, or Twitter. And they can always head over to Apple iTunes, leave us an honest 5-star rating and review.
Or they can find us in the basement.
Well, that's true, too. But not if they live outside Nova Scotia.
All right, Jaquel. Until next week.
This has been Age of Minority.